You have something interesting, I think, in 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, you have the first occurrence of God calling to Samuel. It's interesting as you read the account. Of course, Samuel is being raised by Eli in response to a promise that his mother made to God, that if God would give her a child, she'd turn that child over to the Lord. He gave her that son, and she was true to her word. And they went to bed on this particular night, and in the night, it says that God called to Samuel. In verse 4, it says, "And the Lord called to Samuel, and He said, 'Here am I.'" And the problem was that Samuel thought it was Eli talking to him. And so Samuel ran into the next Lord and said, the next room and said, "Here am I." Eli says, "I didn't call you." So he goes back to his room and the same thing happens again. God calls to Samuel. Samuel runs into the next room to Eli and says, "Here am I." Eli says, "I didn't call you." You got to wonder what's going through the mind of Samuel at this point and what's going through the mind of Eli at this point. Oh, he's just had a dream. He's imagining things. He's heard some noise outside the tent, whatever it may be. But finally, something interesting I want you to notice in the text. Look in verse 7. "Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, you called me.' Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy." Of course, he told Eli, Eli told Samuel to go back and lie down. And the next time when the Lord spoke, Samuel was to say, "I am listening." I think that illustrates a problem that naturally arises out of what we talked about this morning. This morning we started talking about the call to ministry. And we recognize that God has called all people in a general sense to salvation in Christ Jesus, and the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are those people who have responded to and accepted that call to salvation. We've also talked about that there is a sense in which God has called all of us, not only to salvation, but for those who've accepted the call to salvation, He calls each and every one of us to an area of service, an area of ministry. We talked about that being called to service is not just something for preachers. It's something for every child of God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:18, He's put each part in the body just as He would have it. And we talked about this morning that we shouldn't expect God to call us to a particular area of ministry the same way He called Isaiah, who saw a vision of God's glory. Or the same way He called Paul, who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. That those were unique calling experiences for unique offices at unique time. And there's no biblical evidence that we're going to find out about our area of service in the same way. If that's the case, and we won't rehash what we talked about this morning, how then do I discern what God's saying to me? Because I think a lot of us wish God would do for us what He did for Samuel. That God would just show up in the night and said, Kirk, listen up, here's what I need you to do. Here's what I need you to change. Here's where I need you to go. But I think the story of Samuel illustrates that even if he did that, we would probably still struggle to get his message. Because he did that to Samuel. Samuel thought it was the guy in the next room. So no matter how God communicates to human beings, we're always going to need to have a discerning ear. And I find it interesting that the text says that Eli discerned that God was talking to Samuel. So how do I discern when God is talking to me? If I don't expect Him to speak to me the same way He did Samuel or Isaiah or Paul, yet I know that He wants me to serve in areas of ministry and He's calling me to that, how do I hear His call? What does it look like and what does it sound like? That's what I want us to talk about tonight. This morning we talked about the call to ministry, which is for all of us. Tonight I want us to talk a little bit about discerning that call. Now, what I'd like to do,
we could spend a long time talking about this. We're just going to hit some highlights to think about in tonight's lesson. I hope, while it may not answer every question, it will challenge each of us to begin a process of discovering and preparing and training in and putting to work the area of ministry, or areas, plural, of ministry that God has in mind for us. As we approach this, I want to start off by just talking about Timothy's call, and then I want us to talk about our call. I want to start out with Timothy. I think Timothy is a fascinating individual. And as I look at Timothy, I find Timothy kind of somewhere in a transition point between the call of people like Paul and how we receive a call from God today through providential means rather than through miraculous means. There were miraculous aspects of Timothy's call, if you will. In other words, Timothy was a preacher. And there were miraculous aspects to that call. Paul would say in writing to Timothy, would remind him that there were prophetic utterances connected to his prophetic work. Apparently, there were prophets who prophesied that he was going to minister and that he was to be called as a minister by God. He specifically, Paul says to Timothy, that he received gifts by the laying on of hands. And so there are some miraculous aspects of his calling. Yet there are also some differences between Timothy and guys like Paul. We don't know that Timothy ever had a personal encounter with Jesus or a miraculous light shining as you travel down the road to Damascus like Paul did. And so again, I kind of see him as one of those transitional ministers that are moving us from the apostles and those early prophets to ministers coming from among all the members as we experience today and as God, I think, designed in His Word. As you look at Timothy, Timothy had a Jewish mom and a Greek dad. We're going to read in just a few moments Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, but that's where we learn that. Timothy was probably converted by Paul, and I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. You can check me on that. I believe that's where Paul talks about and refers to Timothy as his son. He refers both to Timothy and Titus as his sons, or more specifically on one occasion, sons in the faith. I think that probably means that he was responsible for converting them to Christ. And so I think when Paul was traveling through the region of Derbe and Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 6 and thereabout, that he met Timothy and his family and was responsible for converting Timothy to Christ. Later on in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, when he's coming through the region, he would then take Timothy with him as he's traveling on the second missionary journey. Remember, in the first missionary journey, you have Paul and Barnabas, and they're assisted by John Mark. Well, in the meantime, John Mark quits and goes back home, and Barnabas separates and goes on his own missionary journey. So now Paul has picked up another co-worker in Silas, and he needs an assistant to carry on his work, and he doesn't have John Mark there anymore because that was the whole discussion that led to there being two different mission trips, one led by Barnabas and one led by Paul. And so when he goes through Derbe and Lystra, he finds a young man named Timothy. In verse 3, I believe it is, of Acts 16 tells us Paul desired that he might go with them, and he does. And Timothy becomes a constant co-worker of the Apostle Paul. Timothy is listed as a co-sender in 6 of Paul's letters. He's mentioned repeatedly in those letters. And on many occasions, Paul would send Timothy as his special emissary to help a congregation, to mature a congregation. For example, prior to the writing of what we know as 1 Timothy, a letter from Paul to Timothy, Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus to help the congregation there deal with, I think, what might have been some false teaching, what is sometimes called the Colossian heresy. As we look at Timothy and how Timothy goes from growing up in a home where you've got a Jewish mom and a Greek dad to becoming one of the most influential preachers and teachers and missionaries in the early church, a co-worker of Paul, one of whom Paul would say, I know of nobody like-minded who has the natural, deep, abiding love for you like Timothy. He's a unique individual, is what Paul says. He's a godly man. How did he get there? And how did he come to that point that he knew that's what God wanted him to do with his life? I don't know that the Bible gives us a step 1, 2, 3 of how he got there. I think it gives us some hints. We've got to understand as we look at those hints that we're doing some surmising, we're doing some guesswork, but I believe it may give us some insight. I think as we enter into how Timothy knew that's what God wanted him to do, I think we've got to start out with desire. I find it interesting that when you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when Paul is writing a letter to Timothy talking about the appointing of elders, those who are going to be the leaders of the congregations that he has contact with, he says, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, it says he desires a good work. I think that's an interesting term. Even though in that context he's talking specifically about elders and not necessarily about the same kind of work that Timothy's going to do, I do believe there is some overlap, but I do also believe that there are distinct works. Timothy's work as an evangelist and the work of those men who are going to be the spiritual leaders of the congregations. But I do think it reminds us that if I'm going to serve for God, there needs to be some kind of desire there. Now that desire may be different for different people. You know, when you if you were to talk to Paul, Paul is one of those gung-ho guys. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel." But now if you were to talk to Moses, Moses is like, "You know, Lord, I don't talk well. You know, they won't believe me. What do I say?" You know, in other words, some folks just kind of know, this is what I need to do and I'm ready to go and you can't hold me back. There are others who are a little more reluctant. Timothy really seems to have fallen a little more in that latter category. He seems to have struggled with being a little bit timid. And so Paul would have to constantly encourage him. In places like 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, he would remind him not to neglect the gift that is given him. He's talking about the gift of ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Some translations say the spirit of timidity. But instead, He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Maybe sometimes Timothy, remember, Paul would also tell Timothy, let no one, you know, despise your youth or look down on your youth. And it may have been because of his age that he just kind of had a sense of inferiority. Like, I'm kind of in over my head. I don't know if I can do this. And so Paul was constantly encouraging, say, Timothy, God has called you not to be afraid. And Timothy, God has called you to be bold and brave by His power, not your own power. He's given you gifts. Use those gifts. But the point I'm making is, whether it's somebody like Paul that says, woe to me if I preach not the gospel, or whether it's somebody like Timothy who you have to kind of every once in a while say, use your gift, use your gift, there still has to be there a willingness to do it. And so it has to start in my heart with this willingness to serve in an area of ministry for God. But as I look at Timothy's life, I find there are a lot of people who aided him in motivating him to use his gift, in discovering his gift, in perfecting his gift, in other words, learning how to use it and so forth. And I want you to just read some passages with me. Let's start off in the book of Acts. Let's look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but the father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. I want you to turn with me now to a couple of passages that I mentioned just a few moments ago. First of all, let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Really, in verse 6 down through verse 16, you've got in this passage one of the best descriptions of the work of a minister you'll find anywhere in the Bible. And it's a powerful lesson in and of itself. But in the middle of the discussion, in verse 14, he says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Then I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. You may recall that we read verses 8 through 11 in this morning's lesson. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." And then if you look over in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, We just look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The last passage I'd like to read is in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Where did Timothy get the willingness to minister, come to understand that that's something he could do and should do? How did he discern that's what God's wanting him to do in his life? What I notice about Timothy is it came through the help of a lot of other people. He didn't get there all by himself. God intentionally put us in community. If you look at the New Testament, look at how much he talks about fellowship and togetherness. We are in this thing together. And that includes discovering the areas of ministry we need to serve in. As I look at Timothy's life, I find, for example, he grew up in a home, a Christian home. His father doesn't seem to have been a believer, but his mother and his grandmother, they were believers and they brought him up on the Word of God. It's also of interest to find the role potentially that his local congregation played. Because when it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, when Paul went to the region of Derbe and Lystra, it says there the brethren spoke well of him. Paul talks about the elders, the presbytery, laying their hands on him. You've got his family, his congregation, you've got the eldership, you've got Paul and Paul's personal role in his life. Paul served as a mentor, a trainer, a teacher, an encourager. He not only led him to Christ and salvation, but he led him to an area of service. And all of these things came together in his life, combined with the fact that he had been gifts and been given gifts and abilities that enabled him to do the job. And then in the end, he was appointed to a particular task by a community of believers. His local congregation, in cohort with the eldership and Paul, said, "This young man needs to be a co-missionary with Paul and Silas." And so as I sum up what's going on in Timothy's life, how would I break down Timothy's call? I would see a call within. There had to be some willingness to do it. They had to start there. There was also a call from above. He had been given gifts by God that enabled him to do the task. And number three, there was a call from without. There was the influence of mom, a grandmother, the influence of a local congregation, the influence of an eldership, the influence of a Christian mentor who all played a role in helping him to discover his gifts, to have his gifts, to use those in the best way for God, and then eventually find him a place to serve. Do you see how all that works together in a person's life to help them discover their call? With that in mind, I want to talk a little bit about us in the few moments we have left. How can I come to know where God wants me to serve in His kingdom? I know He wants me to serve, but how do I know where? I want to start out with the call from within. As I think about the call from within, I think it starts with a personal relationship with God. The closer we are to God, the better we will be able to hear Him. The more intimate our desire is to know Him, the more sincere our willingness is to do His will, the better the chance that we will discover what He wants us to do with our lives. In Romans chapter 12, we looked at 4 through 8 over several weeks, talking about those gifts of grace. But leading up to that, he says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Before I can start talking about areas of ministry, I need to decide if I presented my life to God. Do I have an intimate relationship with God such that not only have I accepted salvation, but in response to having accepted salvation and being cleansed by the blood of His Son, out of love and gratitude I say, here's my life, use it how you want. He says, I present my life to God, and He says, I transform, I renew, I'm a changed person in the way I think. And I'm not conformed to the world, but I'm transformed by a new way of thinking. And he goes on to say, because of that, I can discern God's will. And he says, if I do that, then I will not think too highly of myself, but will remember that I'm a part of a body and that I have a job to do, just as everyone does, and that my ministry comes from God. My point is, if my goal in my life and my effort every day is to be close to God, to please Him, to honor Him, to do His will in my life, and I have an attitude that says, God, my life is Yours, use it how You want, I think there's a better chance that I'll come to understand what His will is. It starts with a personal relationship. Number two, I think passages of Scripture. There's really no better way to know God than to listen to what He said to us through His revealed Word. And I think as you're sitting down to make a decision about what area of ministry you might want to serve in, I think as you're going through that time, you need to spend some extra time in God's Word. You need to spend some extra time looking at Jesus and how He interacted in the lives of people and how He used people to His glory. And realize that sometimes that meant sacrifice and change and tremendous effort, and decide if that's what I'm willing to do. I think it involves in looking at places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or Romans chapter 12, or Ephesians chapter 4, where it emphasizes the areas of ministry, that it's a gift of God, that it's to be for the benefit of the church and not for myself. And the more in that process of determining where I can serve, the more time I spend living in God's Word, I think the better the chance that I'll come to the right decision on what God wants me to do. I think also with that, there needs to be prayer. Paul over and over emphasizes the need for prayer. And he regularly challenges the Christians to pray not only for each other, but for him. And specifically many times that God might open a door of ministry. Now I'm going to tell you something I do regularly. When it comes to my life and what God wants me to do, past, present, and future, I regularly ask God to open doors in my life that You want me to go through and close doors that are going to be bad for Your kingdom and for my family. I prayed that prayer when we were talking about whether we needed to be a part of the Graymere congregation. My prayer to God was, Lord, if this is Your will, open the door. Lord, if this is not Your will, close the door. Lord, help me to have the wisdom. Help the elders at Graymere. Help the search committee and everybody in this process to do Your will, whatever that is. Now see, it's one thing to pray, Lord, this is what I want. Would You please make it happen? It's another thing to say, Lord, whatever Your will is, that's what we all want to do. Please help us to discover that. And while I don't expect the Lord to come into my room one night and say, Kirk, here's what you need to do. Pack your bags and leave tomorrow. I do believe, while I don't expect Him to come to me like He did to Samuel, I do believe that He will work providentially in my life and the people around me and the events and opportunities that I encounter to help me to know what He wants me to do. And that's what I believe happened in my coming to Graymere. Prayer must be a part of this process. Because remember, calling is basically the idea of responding to God's call. God wants me to do something. It's not me, it's God. So if God's one wanting me to do it, I need to make sure I involve Him regularly in the process. I think also a second thing I want us to think about, we've talked about a call from within, a call from above. That call from above includes looking at my passions. As you're thinking about an area you might serve in ministry, what are you passionate about? What is it that motivates you? What is it that excites you? Okay, if you're talking to John Z. Lewis, she is motivated by painting. She not only has a gift for painting, she has a passion for it. That's a beautiful marriage in a person's life. When your passions and your gifts marry each other. Okay? When they're together. Sometimes I might have a passion for something. You know, I may have a passion to be a professional baseball player. But if you watch me play, you'll understand that my possession of gifts don't match my passion. But I think as we're looking for areas that we might serve in, I think we look at our passions, our possessions, and the possibilities God lays before us. I believe those are all God-given things to help me know areas I might serve in. As I look at God and why maybe He chose a guy like Saul, you know why I think He chose Saul? I mean, this guy was a persecutor of Christians. Why in the world would the Lord choose him? Because he was a man of passion. He was a man who's passionate to do what was right, passionate to do God's will. And so God just changed what he was passionate about and made him passionate about Jesus. What is it that you're passionate about that maybe you were passionate about before you became a Christian, but it can be turned to good and godly purposes? That it can be used to His glorification, just as God turned the passions of Saul around. He didn't just change his name, He changed what he was passionate about. What excites you? What motivates you? But also recognize as we think about that, that sometimes God calls us to things we're not passionate about. Moses wasn't all that passionate about going to Egypt. Sometimes we have to do things because the opportunity and the privilege is there, though we may not be passionate about it. But I do believe that passion and motivation can often guide us to the gifts God has given us. And so what is it we're passionate about? What gifts and abilities, what abilities and assets do I possess in my life? What is it that you're good at? Sit down and make a list of the things that you feel like you can do, that you feel strong at. That doesn't mean you're the best person at that particular task that ever walked the face of the earth, but we all have things and areas we feel more confident in. So sit down when you go home tonight. What am I passionate and motivated about? And what is it that I feel strong at? Because those are some real potential areas of ministry. But recognize again that God may call me to do something. He may need me to do something I don't feel as confident in. But I can be steered in the right direction by starting there. Also look at the possibilities God's put before me. In other words, opportunities lie all around us. And I personally believe that those opportunities are often God trying to get me to do something. You know, you've heard the story about the guy who's on the roof and the floods come up and, you know, he says, "Lord, Lord, save me." Well, then, you know, the Lord sends a helicopter and he sends the guy in the boat and he keeps sending them on down the road saying, "No, the Lord's going to come and save me. Y'all go on." And the guy ends up drowning. Why? Because he kept waiting for the Lord to do something. And the Lord was sending helicopters and, you know, he was sending boats. He was sending all these means of being saved, but he was ignoring it. I think we do sometimes that in ministry. Well, I can't find any way to minister in the church. I can't find anything to do. We heard three announcements that week in the bulletin, in the announcements and in the bulletin for areas of need. We got a call to make food for a next-door neighbor who lost a loved one. They had an announcement on a Wednesday night that they needed somebody to help in a children's class. I mean, we heard all these opportunities, and then we said, I don't know where the Lord wants me to minister. If you're looking for an area to minister, look for what opportunities God has put in front of your nose. Because I think that's one of the ways God calls us. That's one of the ways He guides us in certain directions. So look for opportunities. I'm reminded of Paul said, as we have opportunity in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Our problem is we don't look for the opportunities. The third thing I want us to look at is I want us to think about the call from without. Something that can help me in discerning my passions, my possessions, and the possible opportunities before me are other people. The community of God. Comments from other people. I can then get further conditioning or training in those particular areas. And then I may be called to a particular area of service by the community of God. In other words, I may not always accurately assess myself. I may think I sing better than you think I sing. I may think I throw a baseball or swing a hammer or build a house. I may think I do a lot of things. And sometimes, you know, I may, when they give us those sheets when we become members of the congregation, you know, after we place membership and, you know, may move into the community and say, "I want to be a part of Graymere," and they give you that form to fill out areas you'd like to be involved in. And we just assume everything we've checked, they're going to call us the next week and put us in that area of work. Well, you know, it just may be that somebody who's been around me may know, you know, that's probably not the best area for him or her. It might be better over here. So what I would say is ask for the input of people you respect greatly and people that you know have, first of all, God's interest at heart, and second of all, your interest at heart. What does your spouse think your gifts and passions are? What do the elders? I remember one man talking about when he was going to make any big decision in his life, he would call the elders and sit down with them. When he had major career decisions to make, whatever congregation he was in, sit down with the elders and say, "Here's what I've got, here's what I've got. What do you think? You know me, you know God, you know His Word. Help me to discern what's the right thing to do." Get input from other people. Talk to the elders. talk to a deacon in a particular area of a ministry that you might be interested in and say, you know me, am I a fit for this? And by getting input from other people, I can learn where my gifts lie, my passions lie, and take advantage of opportunities to try. You might try this area and say, okay, I can do that, but that's not where I'm strongest. And then try this one, try this one. That's one of the things I love about mission trips to Panama, Randall. We get to try all kinds of things. Folks who haven't led singing before, or done devotionals before, or cooked dinner before, or whatever, or cleaned their rooms for the first time in their life. I mean, we get to try new things. And suddenly they come home and say, you know, I've been able to do that all along. I've just never tried. And find somebody to mentor you in that. If you think there's a possibility from all this feedback that there's an area that you might serve in, find somebody that's serving in that area and say, can I go with you? Will you tell me how you do what you do? Can you tell me the ins and outs and the do's and don'ts? I want to, and that's what Paul did to Timothy. He mentored him. Would you take out your songbook and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I think if we look at how I come to know what God wants me to do, I think it can be summed up in a nutshell in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and following. In Matthew 25, 14, you have the parable of the talents. You remember that story? In that story, one's given five talents, one's given two, one's given one. Master goes away on the journey and says, you're responsible for my money till I get back. Five-talent person doubles his, two-talent person doubles his, the one-talent person, you know, buries his in the sand. Waste the opportunity to double it. And many times we look at that parable in terms of that tells us we ought to use our gifts and abilities. And I think that's there. But I think it also may give us some insight in determining where I should minister. I once read a guy named David Farr made this comment about that parable. He says, I learned from that parable that ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. If you don't get anything else from tonight's lesson, I believe if you'll remember that, that's powerful. When I am able to serve in an area, and there's an opportunity or a need in an area, then I should serve in that area. As we think about what we can do in God's kingdom, it's a combination of an inner desire, opportunities and abilities given by God, and the help, encouragement, and training of my fellow Christians. I want you to think about what keeps us from hearing people. Sometimes I can't, you know, when I was younger, sometimes I couldn't hear Mom when she called me to supper because I was too far away. I was supposed to be in the backyard, but I was at the other end of the street playing ball with my friends. Sometimes I can't hear because, well, the music was too loud. Have you ever had your mom or dad say, turn that music down, I can't hear myself think. Because Mom or Dad's been trying to tell us to do something for a long time. Or maybe sometimes we don't hear, it's not because things are too noisy or loud around us, but we're focused on something else. It's the dad syndrome when Dad's watching the ball game or watching the news and Mom and the kids are standing there trying to talk about something and Dad is totally zoned out. Why? Because his focus is somewhere else. Sometimes I don't hear just because I don't want to hear. I'm going to cover my ears. I'm going to run away. I just refuse to pay any attention. There's a lot of things that can keep me from hearing, and I think the same stuff can happen spiritually. I may not be hearing what God wants me to do with my life because I'm too far away from Him. I'm not in the relationship with Him I ought to be. I've never either accepted His Son by expressing my faith and repentance, confession, and baptism. Or if I'm His child, I've wandered away. I'm just not as close as I ought to be. It may be that I'm not listening or able to hear what God wants me to do because I've got too much other noise in my life. I'm listening to too many other people and too many other things. And I'm not taking enough time to put away all the noise and open my Bible and pray and read and meditate and let God work in my heart and my life. Maybe I'm not able to hear God because my focus isn't where it ought to be in my life. My focus isn't on what God wants me to do with my life. My focus is on me and what's going to get me money and power and prestige. Or maybe I'm not listening to God because I just don't want to. I've been feeling the prods my whole life that He wants me to do this, He wants me to do that, but I just don't want to do it. And so like Moses, I keep making excuses. If you get nothing else out of what we've done today, I hope we will be challenged to listen and look for the voice of God and the mission of God in our lives. If we can help you with that, come as we stand and sing.